In the studies we've been doing, we've gone through the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, the articles of the walls and the coverings, and each of the different areas, the different pieces of the tabernacle, the things that they represent in the relation to what they did then or what God had them doing then, how Christ fulfilled them, and how they fit into our lives. This is going to be a multi-week study on the priest's garments, because there is so much. And we just say, oh, it's just clothes, until you get into the Word. If you want to go read in Leviticus, God had more stuff that he said about how the garments were to be than he did any other article of the temple. So we're going to start with Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest, or as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Now, think about that. The garments were for glory and for beauty. They were in a desert. Okay? A patch of red on something would be glorified in a gray, tan desert. But he said, for glory and for beauty. And there's a purpose for that. So keep that in the back of your mind. Going on, verse 3, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him." The garments consecrate him. Okay? "That he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So shall they make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as priest." Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the beautiful spirit that you've had here tonight, and the worship and the praise. And Lord, I pray now that our ears be open, our eyes be open, that we could hear and understand what your word says. Lord, let us all leave here with a different understanding of what you put into this area of ministry and how it affects us, in Jesus' name. Each of these weeks on Wednesday nights, I've been trying to teach how God said these were to be done then, and then how Christ fulfills them, and then how what they mean to us today. So that it's not just the old dead covenant, the old dead Old Testament, but to bring life into it because Christ brought life into it. And what's it mean to me today? And so hopefully you've gotten something out of each of the other weeks. Matter of fact, I shared with another minister today about this, and they were going, "Oh, really?" I said, here's my card. And here's our website, and you can go out there and look at the sermons, and you can find the ones that say series, and you can go through them all. She goes, that's good. So then I started getting in trouble because I just started being myself. But as far as talking about the things, hey, she prayed a great prayer, and I said, I'm ready to preach now. So, and I was, and you guys can tell I'm a little fired up. So our meeting tonight with the mayor was good. The word said that these garments sanctified the priests. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I thought, well, that's one scripture. Well, the word says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established, right? Let's go to Ezekiel 44, starting with verse 19. "And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies, and they shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. When they go out to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments in their holy garments, they shall not sanctify the people. What this is saying, giving them a lot of do's and don'ts here, but it's the last part. If they were wearing their priestly garments when they came, and this isn't just the high priest, this is any of the Levites, they came in contact with the people outside of the temple, just the garments alone would sanctify the sinner. Just the garment alone was that holy, that it alone, coming in contact with them, would make a change in their life. That's God's word. I'm not making this up. How's that for wow? I thought it was just linen clothes that they wore for visual purpose. But God said even the clothes consecrates the priest. Reading from the, a lot of the things I'm going to read in and around the scripture tonight have come from the Temple Institute, and they've done a lot of study on this. It says, actually, the Hebrew expression which we are translating as sacred or holy garments also means garments of the temple. That is, the garments themselves show that the wearers are standing in the divine service. Another important quality of the priestly garments is that their very presence, worn by the priest during the temple service, serves to atone for the sins of Israel. The garments serve to atone for the sins of Israel. It's taught that just as the sacrifices facilitate an atonement for sin, so do the priestly garments. And then the sages in Zephaniah 88b is where they got that from. So it's not just something they've come together. This is what the sages said, that when the priests were wearing those garments, even their garments were a atonement. There wasn't any spot on them. They were washed white. They were pure. You women probably think of something that goes from your neck across your shoulders with sleeves and all the way down to almost your feet as an evening gown length dress. That's what these tunics were that the men wore. Now they wore breeches underneath them that came just above their knee, from their waist to their knee, but their outer garment was like that, and then they had a belt around their waist. And all of these pieces, even the threads within these garments, were specific. But the garment itself was that holy that it would consecrate. Amen? We're going to see how that plays into something else a little bit later down here. I hope that what I've got in my heart, that God's dropped into me, that I can translate to you and have you go, wow. This is one of the deeper aims of wearing these garments and something for the priest to ponder while they're upon him. So when they're wearing these garments, it was just, what you wearing today? I got this. No, I mean, they understood that when they put this on, it consecrated them, and it stood as part of the atonement for the children of Israel. Because we are supposed, before the Israelites sinned, and only Levi was chosen to be the king of priests, the tribe of priests, every head of household was supposed to be in the priesthood. Because it said, I'm going to have a kingdom of priests. But it wasn't until they sinned in Sinai and they made the calf and Moses came down and broke the tablets of stone and whoever's with the Lord come with me. And Aaron and the Levites were the only ones that came over. And so God chose them and took away their inheritance in land and gave them the inheritance in the temple. Where do we have inheritance? In heaven. Seated in right hand. We're separate. Right? Our inheritance is joint heirs with Christ in inheritance. Amen? So anyway, they knew that when they put these garments on, it was something special. Everyday actions in the temple transcended the priest's own personal idiom and take on a more universal theme. He makes atonement and spiritual rectification for all humanity. He may be doing the sacrifice for this person that came, but in his ministry, he's ministering to all humanity at the same time in those garments. He couldn't take the garments home. He couldn't wear them out in the streets. He couldn't come home and say, oh, there comes one of the Levites. See, he lives over here next door to me. Look, that's what he wears in the temple. It wasn't to be common. He was to leave those there. Even the way he was to get dressed was prescribed. When we go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You and I are like the Levites in that we put on Christ. When they put on that linen garment, it was all white. No stains. It's like us putting on Christ. What's your righteousness? Filthy rags, right? So if your righteousness is filthy rags, but we put on his righteousness, that's what they did. They clothed themselves in righteousness every morning. Before they did anything in the temple, before they even went and washed their hands and feet at the laver like we talked about, they went and put on these garments. It's like us putting on Christ every day. He's always on. But you wake up in the morning, you spend time with him. Are you clothing yourself in the holy garments of God? Lord, I thank you for his righteousness. And I put on Christ today. We put on the mind of Christ, right? He says we already have it, but it tells us to put it on, meaning active. But we are clothed in his righteousness. You see yourself in white robes? Oh, there's more to it. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Every time those Levites would put on those garments, it's like us being clothed in God in the righteousness of Christ. If you were in that position, you would feel the holiness because you're in a chamber in the temple putting on these garments so you can go do service and ministry. Your garments weren't good enough. They had to be left behind so that you could be clothed to be able to minister before Almighty God. It was special. When we get saved, we put on Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. And as we're going through our life ministering, we're not just ministering to ourselves or to our neighbors. We're ministering to all mankind, just like they did. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I don't have this in the slide. And thank you, Lord, because when I opened the Bible, it went right there. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isn't this beautiful? You're adorned like that. You say, no, if you looked at me in the mirror, God's looking at you by seeing you arrayed in the righteousness of his son. Amen. Isaiah 59:17 tells us that, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Amen. Isaiah 11:5. I mean, when you start looking into this, some of these scriptures that you may have passed over, you start seeing them in a different light. You start seeing that God had a plan from beginning to end. Isaiah 11:5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So yeah, that's all Old Testament. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord was talking to the seven churches, he had this to say. Revelation, come on, Revelation. Revelation 3:4 says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God sees his people that are walking in truth, arrayed like those priests in white. Amen. You, he sees. You say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have white robes. How do you know he doesn't see you that way now? Because those people were here on earth. Amen? We are to be priests before God, right? Okay, there's things about it. If you look at the pictures that I gave you, let me see here. Yeah. They go on to tell us that these are things that they're taught that about the Hebrews, about the priests. The tunic, which covers most of the priest's body, atones for killing. The pants, which you can't see because they're under the full tunic garment, the pants atone for sexual transgressions. The turban worn on the head atones for haughtiness. The belt wound around the body and worn over the heart atones for sins of the heart and improper thoughts. The breastplate atones for errors in judgment. The ephod atones for idolatry. The robe atones for evil speech. And the high priest's crown atones for arrogance. Let's go to the next. Yeah, you're on that one. This is what the crown looked like. And it wasn't like a crown that sat on the top of a head in a like a hat. It actually was across the forehead, and it was tied on. It actually was tied with blue cord. There were two blue cords, and we'll go into more of this next week. Two blue cords, one from each side, and there was one from the middle and the top, up over the top. And so that kept it from going down over the head, but kept it on the head. It was tied with these blue cords. The garments were made of white. All the garments that are white were made of white linen. And every thread in that garment was a six-strand thread. What does six stand for? It's the number of man. The whole garment was made of six strands. When it's white garments, it's made of six, every thread is six-strand thread. You're clothed in the righteousness of the humanity and the deity of Christ. Amen? Do you get that? See, Christ took on the form of a man when he went into Mary as that baby and took on the form of man. And he chose to stay that way all throughout eternity. We are clothed in the humanity and the deity of Christ because his righteousness, but he did the sacrifice as a man. He lived the holy life, and he gives that to you. God doesn't see you. You're covered in him. Is that beautiful? This that I read in Isaiah, did that sound kind of familiar from the New Testament? We're going to go to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. I'll give you time to get there if you're looking. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what did we pray earlier? We're seated in heavenly places far above all. Far above all. Okay? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's all we're told to do as believers, is having done everything to stand, stand. And then it says therefore, and you go back to find out what therefore is, having done all to stand, stand. We're only told to fight the good fight of faith. We're told to stand. Have you ever seen the Napoleonic type of army lineups? They would line up shoulder to shoulder all through, you know, one line here, one line below, behind, one line behind, and they'd all march up. Civil War, a lot of that was done that way, where they had breastworks and they had men all standing. And if you left your position, you left a hole for the enemy to get through and get around behind and decimate the position. So he's telling us to stand. In everything that we're about to read, he's saying, clothe yourself in this and then just stand. He's fighting the battle, but you're there to keep the enemy at bay. How do you do that? You pray. How do you do that? You use the word of God against the enemy. Speak it. So going on here, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I've got a study that I just teach on this, and I break down each one of the things according to the word. And the very last part of that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication in the saints. You ever see the Roman soldiers with their cape on their shoulders? It's attached to the breastplate, flows down the back. Looks great, kind of like a Superman cape, right? It had a purpose. Every military man only carried the things that he had to have. When you're out on watch, the enemy's out there somewhere. You can't be sitting out there with a flashlight or a campfire, right? It got cold. Here you're in this leather and metal. And what happens early morning? You ever been camping? That dew comes up in the early morning. And without having all this stuff on, you get cold and wet and start shivering. Well, you're out there shivering, okay, they hear your teeth chattering. You got to stay warm so you can stay awake and stay ready. Your muscles are ready, they're warm, ready to go. And so you would kneel down and you'd wrap that robe around you, and it made a covering that kept your own body heat in. Plus, it gave you, if you did sleep, it gave you something to cover up to sleep with. But this is the prayer of supplication of the saints. It's the only part of the armor that you can have. You can share with someone else because you can throw it over their shoulder. If they're wounded, you can cover them with it. It's the only part that you can share with another one is the prayer and supplication of the saints. Anyway, that's a whole different story, whole different message. I don't want to digress, but I want to share that because we got here. These things that we just shared, the garment of praise, right? It's the ministry. If you look at that priest, he has on a belt. He has on a turban. He has on a crown, a covering. He has on a robe. He has on an ephod, a breastplate. We're to be looking like these priests, spiritually. Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Does this sound familiar? This is what Christ preached. Isaiah 61:1 through 3. But listen to this. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified, that he may be glorified. The garments of praise, the things that we are to wear spiritually, we put on Christ and we're arrayed in front of God spiritually as these priests, as these Levites were. Doing ministry, active, all the things we talked about that they did from the various things in these particular garments. And we were able to do all the things and minister. Are you ministering? Are you putting on the garments of praise? Are you putting on Christ's righteousness? Remember when it said honor and beauty? Aaron is to be arrayed for honor and for beauty. The rabbis established that God's command for the priestly garments to be for honor and for beauty teach us that they must be new and dignified. If the garments were soiled, stained, or ripped, the priest may not conduct the service while wearing them, or if they did, the service would be invalid. You could do everything else right, but you've got a rip in your robe, and what you just did for that person was invalid. Let a man examine himself. Remember, we're talking about the new covenant. We read it a lot when people are getting ready to take communion out of 1 Corinthians 11. Examine himself. Well, that's what it's talking about. You look to see, is everything okay? It's an examination of the heart for the believer. But the priest had to check out and make sure he didn't have any rips and stains and cuts and tears. You know how easy it is to tear linen. You move too fast and you catch the corner of something and it rips. They had to go change. And every garment was made for that person. They weren't mass produced. They were tailor-made for you. How is our righteousness tailor-made for us, right? It's not mass produced. Each one of us has to receive it individually. We have to accept Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So going on, another aspect of honor and beauty means that the uniform must fit each perfectly. It was forbidden for the pants, for example, to be too long or too short. The garments were made to order for each priest, tailored to fit his measurements exactly. Doesn't Christ fit our situation exactly? He comes into us and makes us a new creature, a new creation. Going on, it says, this tells us something of the tremendous work force that was needed to turn out these garments in such quantities that every priest in Israel could be supplied with his own garments. We also learn with regard to the incense offering that there were so many priests available for duty in the Holy Temple that no priest ever offered the daily incense service more than once in his lifetime. Now, if no priest ever performed that except once in his lifetime, and they didn't become a priest until 30 years old, how many priests' garments were there? It's just astounding. Myriads. Do you imagine what it's going to look like? Read Revelation. And I saw a great throng clothed in white robes. Amen. Amen. The priests of the temple they weren't on duty at all at the same time. But they still had to store all of their garments because you may be on duty today and not tomorrow. Somebody else in a whole other group of priests on duty, their garments had to already be there, supplied. God says, I shall supply all your needs. He doesn't leave anything to chance. Amen. The garments weren't washed. You couldn't wash the garments because if you did, you invalidated them. Now, they could get a little on them and take a good laver and clean that out and spot that out. Maybe they got some soot on them as they're around the altar. They get that out, it comes out. But if it got so bad, they would have to get new garments. They couldn't use them. Even though the priests were extremely neat and they were diligent and careful, still they were working with sacrifices. Any garment that became soiled to the extent that its stains could not be removed, these garments were not washed. When they became disqualified for use in this manner, they were shredded and used, like I've already mentioned. Remember the menorah wicks? Those garments that were consecrated, they consecrated the priests that had worn them, those were shredded down to make the wicks for the 7 candlestick in the menorah. And so they always had a supply. And so they became holy enough before the Lord that those garments never got thrown away. They got used in temple service. The wicks burned up every day. 7 of them. So this was a constant supply. The tunics and the belts were used to make the wicks. The tunics were used to make the wicks of the menorah. The belts and the pants, the wicks for the oil lamps during the festival of the water libation that we mentioned on Sukkot, when they have the big torches out there, they needed something a little more substantial. So those belts and things were wrapped around there to make those torches, which were huge torches that were out in the outer court. As the water libation came in, remember the priest with the 30-some-foot-long palm fronds or willows, and the others coming up from the water course, they had to have huge torches because they needed them. And that's what they used those pieces for. So everything was used in temple service. When the high priest's uniform became unusable through wear and tear, it was not destroyed, but it was hidden away so that no other man could ever wear it. The high priest was never torn. It was made so it couldn't be ripped. But we know that the temple priest, the high priest, ripped his. Caiaphas ripped his. He must have had to work really hard to rip it, because it was made kind of like, you've seen these woven, thick, round collars that are, sometimes you see them now, they're padded, but they're woven. And it was woven in such a way that it wasn't sewn. It was folded over and woven back in itself. You couldn't rip it without a knife. You would have had to cut it to be able to rip it because of the way it was made, because God said the priest was never supposed to ever rip that. Aaron was told not to grieve when his sons were killed for offering strange fire. To grieve, he would have had to have ripped his robes, which disqualified him. And until new robes could be made for him, he could not have served. He had to keep his countenance right. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Do you imagine he had to keep his countenance right? Do you imagine how much that had to cost him, that he could not even weep and grieve before the people when his own sons just died? He couldn't even attend to them. Someone else, other people called him to carry their bodies out. But he could not rip his garment, partly because God said that's the way it's designed. Are we to grieve? Paul says not the same as the unbelievers who have no hope. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. It's just we remember that they're saved. We have a heavenly home with them. We will see them again. Where the unbeliever says, I'm grieving because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where they're going to go. What's next? Well, we're kings of priests before God. Remember, the garments couldn't be washed. There's a spiritual implication of that that Christ told Peter, but it's sort of hidden. But I want to try and bring it out to you. I don't have this on the slides. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 13, starting with verse 6, I'll give you a minute to get there. John 13, starting with verse 6. I'm going to read this from the New King James. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. We're clean through the blood of the Lamb. Okay? That's our salvation. But remember, the priests could not do any work in the temple until the first thing they did after they were clothed in their garments was to go out there and to get the water from the laver and wash their hands and their feet before they ever did their sacrifice or ever did their temple duties. Just like Christ washed their feet, he was signifying, you're clean, but you're ready for service. I need to wash your feet so that you can go walk in service for me. So spiritually, we wash our feet and our hands. We go through life and we step in things. We walk across things. We get dirt on our feet. And our hands and our feet come in contact with the world. So we wash our hands and our feet from the contact of the world, but the rest of us is clean. Because Christ cleansed us. But we still come in contact with things. And he says, just clean up the little bit. God, in Ephesians, we're told that Christ brings his bride to him by the washing of the water of the word, so they'll be without spot or without blemish. He uses the word on us, the bride, to cleanse our hands and our feet so that we have no spot, no wrinkle. We have no rips, no tears. Everything's fine. We're arrayed to be ministers before him. We have everything we need because he provided it. And he says, you're worthy. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are you the righteousness of God in him? You are if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Have you washed your robes that used to be red and they're now white? Have you laid aside the filthy garment? What was that song we used to sing? Laid aside the garment stained with sin? David said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Remember the cord that was tied to the, half of it tied to the scapegoat and half of it tied to the temple door? What happened when God accepted the sacrifice of the scapegoat? The one on the temple door went from red to white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We are clothed spiritually in the garments of praise, in the garments of righteousness. They're not our righteousness because ours is filthy rags. Isaiah tells us that. It's not by our works, it's by grace through faith that we are even arrayed this way. Because he makes you righteous. Christ's righteousness is his gift to us. Our walk in holiness is our gift back to him, our gift of service. I want to give you some final thoughts. I don't have this all in this on a slide, but I'm going to read about 10 verses. If you want to follow along, or if you want to close your eyes and just listen, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Now, I just read 20 and 21, but I'm going to read 5, 11 through 21. And I want you to meditate on this and go home with this and chew this up. From all that we've said, take this with you. Starting with verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves against you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, as if God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Levites all had the same garments. The priests had additional, but the Levites had all the same garments. We'll go into the actual articles next week, hopefully. But go home and think about, God sees me in that way. He doesn't see me with my flowery this and my jeans that and my colors this and colors that. He sees me as those ones that he saw in Revelation, without spot, without wrinkle, white, pure white robes. Amen. We see ourselves with, oh my gosh, I've got a little here and oh, another there, a wrinkle or gray hair. We see ourselves with liver spots and oh my, I can see the veins in my hand. I don't have the same coloration I used to have. We see ourselves as we change face to face, but God sees us righteous. And because of the garments of praise that we put on, the same as the garments of the Levites put on, it consecrated them and it consecrated everyone they came in contact with. So as you go out in life, there's no restriction to taking Christ with you. Like Peter walked and they laid the sick that his shadow might fall on him. How do we get to that point? Recognize who you walk in. You walk in Christ. And as you walk in Christ, you take Christ with you. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. The garment of the priest consecrates the priest, but it consecrates them as well. Do you remember the what Phil said about the, Brother Phil said about the, he showed us the different knotted cords on the tecleat. Remember what he called those? Nobody remembers what they call it? Wings. Called those the wings. I'm trying to find this here in Malachi chapter 4. Might have to go over to the New King James. I'm in Malachi, yeah. Starting in verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You will go out with healing in his wings. Even the hem of his garments with the wings. And that's what she reached out and touched of the Messiah. And she was healed. Do you think maybe she knew this was Messiah? Do you think maybe she was looking and saying, I know if only I can touch the hem of his garments, the wings of his robe, of his tecleat, his prayer shawl, I will be healed, because the word says that he will arise with healing in his wings. She didn't touch the hem of his robe down here. She reached out and touched the place that the word says there was healing. You walk in that same righteousness because you're clothed in that. So yeah, but I'm just me. You're just you, but you're a new creation now. You take him with you wherever you go. Well, people just see me. I'm just this and that. And they've known me, they family. Go in the power that he gives you as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Let him clothe you every morning in righteousness as you go forth. I'm anxious to go through the other pieces of the articles and what they stand for. We went through a brush over tonight, but I'm anxious to go through the next weeks because we've got so much more that just, it's like, I can't give this all in 1 week. I just had to give this overview tonight just to get an idea of the whites. See, the high priest had his garments, which was ornate, and the Levites had theirs called the whites, the white turban, the white belt, the white robe, except that the high priest had to dress the same way for Yom Kippur. He couldn't dress in his finery. He had to dress the same way. What did Christ do? Christ laid aside his finery. He laid aside his Godhead, and he came as man. What are these other priests? They're men clothed in righteousness, clothed in garments of holiness and consecration, and the high priest dressed exactly like them. If you looked on Yom Kippur, you couldn't tell the difference, except he's the only one doing any of the work. He was the only one doing any of the work for that sacrifice. What did Christ do? Clothed himself as a man. He was the only one doing the work to bring us to God. But you know what? You are kings and priests before Almighty God, arrayed the same as him. Amen? Amen. We'll get into the rest of it. Was it good? Chew on it, because you've only got the nuggets. I've had a few days to chew on this, and it's in me. I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell. Because God saying, this is you. So, oh, it's just me. No, this is you. This is the way I see you. But I know what I do, but that's not what I see. My son took it. I see you righteous and holy before me. That puts a little more responsibility in our walk, doesn't it? Wow, God, you see me that way? Okay, I don't want to let you down. It's not that I can be righteous. I have to put on his righteousness. Amen? Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you, Lord. I pray that each one of us mix this with faith, and it goes deep within us, and we have profitable ministry within our hearts and lives, that we each grow. And Lord, let the testimonies begin in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have any needs for prayer tonight? Yes. For your son? Okay. Do you want to be prayed for him? Do you want to be prayed for him? Aaron, that any time that he or his son said this over the people, that he would put his name on the people. Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, his holy name that could only be spoke once a year. God said himself he'd put that name. So take these blessings in Hebrew and then in English.
Yevereke karodanai veishmurecha, yaradanai panav elecha vechunecha, yesa Adonai panav elecha vesham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom. Go in peace.